afternoon. Did you have a good lunch? Good, good. So did I. Thank you for your hospitality. I wanted to take a moment and review, because the men were with the men, women with women, and now I'm curious what the women learned. And so I would like to take some time where some of the men could share some things they learned, and some of the women could learn to share some things they learned, okay? We'll call this review. All right? So anyone can start. What's something that you learned? What? Yes, respect. Yes. Good job, Belinda. I like that. Yeah. What else? Okay. Yeah, that's very helpful. Good job. Someone taught you well. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Testosterone. Estrogen. Yeah. The left side. Yeah. Yes. Right side. Yeah. Yes. Right. 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 Yeah. Yes, exactly. Yeah, I shared some from the book, Men are from Mars, Women are from Venus. And the author talks about how that when a boy baby is born, within the first 10 days of his life, there's a chemical that separates the connection between the left brain and the right brain, so that the man's brain, when he's thinking, is firing on one side or the other, but not on both. But for the woman, the right and the left fire at the same time. And the way they did this is by attaching neurons to the brain, and then watching the level of activity that happens in the brain. And so a woman's brain is firing on both sides at the same time. The right side that's creative and feeling and intuition, and the left side that's more logical and process-driven. For the women, they can access both sides at the same time. For the man, he tends to be in one or the other. So he might be trying to solve a problem when he should be listening to the person. And she might have to say, I'm not asking you to solve the problem, I'm asking you to listen to me. And so the man has to, I shift my focus over to the feeling side. But for the woman, it's very natural. We also talked about that because of that happening inside of a woman's mind, they're much more aware of all of their surroundings. They can hear a baby crying in the back room. They can smell something burning in the kitchen. At the same time, they can stop an argument between the two kids in the living room. And they're aware of everything at the same time. They tell the man to help with something, and he says, what? Like, he had no idea. And so one of the downsides of that is a woman typically will feel twice as much stress as a man because they're aware of so much more. And when there's a big problem to solve, it can be as much as four times more. So the woman is saying, the house is burning down. And the guy says, what? I didn't know that. You know, he's not even aware. So these are some of the challenges we have that are part of God's design. God just made us to be different. Men are driven by testosterone, which makes them powerful and ready to fight or to flee. Women have estrogen, which makes them to be loving, gentle, kind, thoughtful. And sometimes these are stereotypes, but they also are very, very real. And so the more we're aware of the way we're made, the more we can complement each other and work together. So thank you for bringing that up. What else? Anything else? Yeah. Yeah, we talked about how that when we are willing and able to cooperate in our relationships in the way that God designed, that marriage can work kind of like a triangle with God in His rightful place at the beginning, top, and a man and a woman, that if they want their relationship to draw closer to each other, one of the ways that they can do that is by drawing closer to God. The closer they go to God, the closer the distance is between the man and the woman. Also, when there's frustration, and the man is trying to speak to the woman, or the woman is trying to speak to the man, and you have interference here, then sometimes the best plan is for the man to pray, talk to God about his needs, wants, desires, the things that are important to him. And then God can speak to the woman sometimes when the man has a broken relationship here. And God can give her the ideas of what she can say and do to bring healing, or vice versa. Maybe the woman feels like the man is not listening. The man is not helpful. She's frustrated. As she keeps renewing her relationship to God in prayer and keeps seeking after Him, God begins to bring conviction to the man. And so the closer we are in our relationship to God, and the more like our marriage is compared to His model, then the better ability we have to be what the other person needs in our marriage. What else? We'll take one more maybe. I just want to make sure we're communicating and hearing each other. Anything else? Okay, to trust His judgment. Yeah, there's three things that a woman could say every day would be beautiful. One would be, what a great idea. Another would be to say, you're amazing. You're a genius. And the third one is, you're right. And we talked about how I'm going to come back to this at the closing, but it doesn't hurt to say it now at the beginning. Just five things you can do every day that make your day better. One is when you first wake up, to make some kind of connection with the other person. You're validating that person. Good morning, Belinda. How'd you sleep last night? Did you sleep well? Was that good? So you're connecting. First thing in the morning, very first time you see each other, instead of stumbling by each other on the way to get coffee or tea or something else, you're actually connecting. Then before you leave, like if one of you may leave before the other one, but whenever you leave, you go and you let that person know you're leaving. Tell them you care about them. You know, bye, Belinda, I'm taking off. I hope you have a great day. I love you. Take the person's hand. Give them a kiss on the cheek. Pray for them. You can pull them close and say, God, I pray that you'll protect my wife. Help her have a great day today. So as you're leaving, you're connecting again. During the middle of a day, sometime reach out with a text or a phone call. I'm thinking about you. Anything you need? How's your day going? Well, you're validating the fact that they're important to you. There's other things in your life, but they're important to you. They're still on your mind. Reconnecting when you come back home. When you come in, you don't just drop your stuff on the floor and, you know, go to the back room or the bathroom or turn on the TV, but you reconnect. Hey, how'd your day go? Are you doing all right? What was good about your day? What was your favorite part? Did something go wrong? Is there anything I should know? It's reconnecting when you get back into each other's space. And then when you go to bed at night, Take time to connect again. Take time to talk. And, you know, did you have a good day? What was good about it? Did you have a hard day? What was hard about it? Did something bring you joy today? Did something make you discouraged today? You're reconnecting. Kiss each other. Hug again before you go to sleep. So the five very simple things, none of them take more than maybe 1 minute at a time. They could take longer, of course. But doing those every day makes your sense of connection and oneness so much better. It makes us feel more like our lives are interdependent instead of independent. Our world seems to focus on us getting our needs met. We're going to be independent. But I think God made us to be interdependent. And we learned that again from the Trinity. We've talked about that quite a bit. Okay? Good. So let's dive into this today. I'd like to talk a little bit this afternoon about communication and what to do when things go wrong. Maybe even a little bit about how to fight a fair fight, because sometimes we have disagreements, right? And sometimes our passion is pretty strong, right? Or is that only in our relationship? We were in Hawaii on vacation, and I grew up in Alaska, so all of my growing up days were in Alaska. And from where I lived, you could see the ocean. And so I like the water, I love to canoe, be out on a boat, anything. I love to eat fish. You know, this is my normal growing up. Belinda grew up in Kentucky. When we got married, I was always telling her that I wanted to have fish. And she thought I meant catfish. I said, no, those aren't real fish. I meant like salmon and halibut and other kinds of fish. But it took a long time for Belinda to even acknowledge that fish was actually something you could put on a plate and serve. But I had fish like people here have hamburger. So we were just learning to relate. But one of the things I've always wanted to do is get her out on the water, because I like to get on the water. I like to canoe. I like to kayak, and anything on the water I like pretty much. And so I always wanted Belinda to do that. She didn't want to do that. She's kind of afraid. She doesn't like to swim. I mean, she's not a good swimmer, so she's kind of a little bit afraid of the water. But in Hawaii, I got her on a kayak, so I was feeling good about that. And we're going to go on this kayaking expedition. We're going to go out from the beach and go out into the ocean, which she was afraid of. And then we're going to go down the island for a while and go on end up on another beach. And there were going to be other kayaks with us. And so I was excited about that. Belinda was definitely afraid of that. We got into the water, and one of the first things you have to do when you're in the ocean is get past the first waves, right? Because the waves, as they break to the shore, that's where they break the waves are the largest and strongest, the closest to the shore. So if you're going to go out on a kayak, you got to make it past the first two sets of waves at least before you can even settle down. And so we were going toward the first set of the waves, and Belinda was just like panicking, but it's coming, you know. And so it comes, and you know, when the wave hits you, you're looking almost straight up at the sky for a moment. And then when you go in the back side of the wave, it goes really fast. And so we made it past the first wave. It's like, yay! But there's another one right behind it, of course. And so if you get sideways, you know, you're going to definitely dump. And we made it past the second set of waves, and it's going, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, now we're going out, and I'm feeling really good about this, and she's just like paralyzed. And so I'm saying, hey, you got to help me paddle. I can't just paddle on one side by myself. I need you to paddle on the other side. So you paddle on the right, I'll paddle on the left. And so she's paddling on the right, and all of a sudden she's on the left. And I said, I said paddle on the right. You know, and she's on the left. And she goes, well, you aren't steering us. And I said, well, I'm trying to steer you, but I can't steer you. Well, like, you're on this side, and then you're on this side. I can't even figure out where you're going. So we start arguing about, you know, who should tell the other one how to paddle. That doesn't go well. And then we get a little bit further out, and we notice that all the other kayaks, like, are going faster than us. They're all leaving us behind. The leader, she didn't even notice that. The leader circles back to make sure we're okay. So now she's mad at me because I'm trying to tell her how to paddle, and I'm saying, but I've done this all my life. And she's saying, that doesn't matter. I don't want you telling me how to do it. And so at some point, she just stops. She goes, I'm not paddling anymore. Well, there's no way. This is going to be like a two-hour trip. There's no way I can paddle for 2 hours by myself. And so I'm trying to talk her back into paddling, but now she's mad at me, so she doesn't want to paddle anymore. So eventually she finally decides that she will paddle, and we argue a bit more, and finally we can just barely see the other kayaks out there. So eventually we did have to start working together, and we figured out a way. We worked it out, and we finally started making some progress, and we even caught up with some of the other kayaks. And when we landed, the guy that was standing there on the beach when we got there, he says, I have never seen this before. And we said, what? And he said, you paddled the whole way backwards. The kayak was designed to go the other way. And we had forgotten one of the first things they said is after you get in the kayak, the kayaks, when they land on the beach, they come in with the waves and they're facing toward the beach. So when you get your kayak out, you sit in it facing the other way, which seems odd, right? But once you push off, the first thing you do is turn your kayak around and then you go. Well, we missed that somehow. So we went the whole way backwards. No wonder we had so much trouble. So communication is kind of important, wouldn't you agree? So let's talk a little bit about communication. So for communication to happen, I'm going to just act like this is the line of communication. You can think about it as a phone line if you want, or this is the connection we have when we communicate. So over here you have this person who's, you know, they're starting the communication in this case, or it could be this person over here. But the first thing that happens when they verbalize something is it starts down this path. It gets what we're going to call encoded. And by that, it means that words have meaning, right? One of the things that we struggle a little bit with is Chinese may be your first language. English might be my first language. So sometimes we have to figure out, what does that word mean? Like, you might know the meaning of a word, but you don't necessarily know how I'm using it. Or I might know a meaning of one of your words, but I might not know how to use it in the context. And so words get encoded with vocabulary. And so vocabulary many times has to be clarified. And you say, what did you mean when you said that? Like, I heard the word, but sometimes I'm having to ask, but what do you mean when you say that? And then over here, for communication to happen, it's going to be decoded. And that's what I just mentioned. What did you mean when you said that? Sometimes a person will use a word, like they might say, we've got to fight for our marriage. And the other person will say, fight? What do you mean by fight? I don't want to fight. He says, no, I mean, we've got to we got to work for our marriage. And they go, well, shouldn't we just love each other? Like, why are we fighting? Why is it so much work? And so we're talking about words here. We're trying to figure out, every word has a meaning and it gets encoded when the person says it. Over here, it has to be decoded before it's understood. And here's the word that I want us to clarify. Understanding is when the sender's message is correctly understood by the receiver, understanding has happened. Don't think just because you say something, it's been understood. So many times a person will be frustrated. I told you that 3 times. Why did you not? What don't you understand about that? Well, they didn't know what you meant. Because when you said it, it has a certain kind of meaning that you encoded around it. It meant something to you, obviously. But when you said it, the other person didn't necessarily get it. They didn't understand what you meant. So the decoding didn't happen. And sometimes frustration takes place along this line here because there's a lack of understanding. So rather than being frustrated or attacking the other person, aim for understanding. What did you mean when you said that? Or why did you say it that way? Did you know that a full 75% of communication is nonverbal? Nonverbal. So it's either the tone of which you said it, vocally your tone communicates something. Or it's the body language that goes with that. So the smallest part of the understanding is the actual words. The biggest part is, if I say something loud, you may think I'm angrier, right? When I went to China for the first time and I couldn't understand all of the words because I didn't know the language, it seemed like people were shouting at each other. But that's just the culture. They weren't mad, but to me, it was different than my culture, so I didn't understand. And people, if they were up front, like the preachers, the teachers, people who were professors, people who were standing before a crowd, were almost always very loud and very demonstrative and, you know, kind of a telling kind of way. And in the school I grew up in, teachers talk like I'm talking now. So it's very different. So the volume and whether something is said harsh or soft, the words and also the body language all communicates something important. For example, let's talk about body language for just a second. So if I'm sitting talking to you and I'm sitting like this, my posture communicates I'm open to you. I'm facing you. I'm relaxed. I'm listening. I'm not doing something with my hands or my legs. They're just there. So I'm in a listening. I'm in an open posture. But if I begin to close myself to you, I might actually cross my legs. Or I might sometimes cross my arms. This says something quite different, doesn't it? I might actually kind of turn away. You're there, but I'm like, gosh, I can't believe we're doing this again. I'm actually looking a different direction, right? So our body posture, it means a lot. Sometimes inside of a discussion, when people get frustrated, they stop looking at each other. They're looking down. Or they're looking up. Or they're wringing their hands. All of these things communicate something. And so what we're after here is understanding. But we have to understand it. It's being encoded and has to be decoded. So hold off on our frustration for a bit. Let's really aim for understanding what is a person trying to say. And let's help them say it in a way that we can really get it to be able to go further. So this is the beginning of communication. Along the way, there are what we'll call lightning strikes or interruptions. One of the ways that's most apparent in an interruption is when you're on a phone call. And this is why anytime you have something important to say, you should probably say it in person. Email is terrible because you don't have any ability to know tone. You don't see body language at all. Emojis can help a little bit, maybe. But all you have is words. And on a phone, sometimes you have interruptions when you say, can you hear me now? The signal's not very good. Oh, how about over here? Can you hear me better? Oh, well, can you hear me better? You're trying to find good reception, right? But we also have these problems with other things in our life that don't have to do with phones. A baby crying in the background. Or maybe you're trying to have a conversation and you're in the grocery store. There's lots of other noise and you're trying to say, I didn't hear that. Or can you say that again? Or maybe these things are happening in your life. Maybe it doesn't have to do with the store at all. But maybe you're hungry. Is there anybody else that has a hard time when they're really kind of hungry and they're distracted? Belinda says, I get hangry. Hungry and angry. Like, when I'm hungry, I don't make as much sense. And then there's the next one I just mentioned, angry. Maybe I'm angry because of something that happened completely unrelated to Belinda, but the first time she's talking to me is the first time I've really relaxed. And now I'm taking my anger out on her. I've transferred my anger from something else that was frustrating me, and she's a safe person. So now I'm kind of venting on her a little bit. And it's anger. It might not be directed toward her, but it probably feels like that if she's the one receiving it. Over here, unless she decodes what's happening, she thinks, I'm angry at her. And that this is, I'm showing you this takes work. So, H-A, let's see, L, lonely. When someone's lonely, they're not at their best. They're feeling kind of sad, feeling a little bit depressed. It's hard to cheer a person up who's lonely. You're trying to say, hey, all the good things that are happening, and they don't care. They're just like, this is not a good day. Someone hurt my feelings. I'm sad. And so loneliness gets in the way. And then T for tired. And this is a German word, halt. And I share it today to say that whenever I'm really just illustrating over here, these things get in the way of understanding. So if you find out that you're not communicating for whatever reason, you're having a conversation and it's going poorly. We have conversations go poorly. You have to back up sometimes and say, what's been going on in your day? Are you doing okay today? And they'll say, no, it's not that. I'm mad at you because you did whatever you did. And you'll go, okay, well, let's back up a little bit. What else happened today? And so sometimes what you find out, well, there was something. One of the kids said something that hurt your feelings. And so let's talk about that. And so we're actually trying to go back to find understanding. This is the gold that you're trying to mine. And to get there sometimes, you have to go back to figure out what the speaker is trying to say or what the hearer is hearing. So let's say that Belinda says something to me that seems a little bit harsh. And I ask her a question, and she responds in a way that's harsh. Or to me, it seems harsh. So I can do two things now. I can be harsh back because she was harsh to me. Like, you know, an eye for an eye. Or I can say, can you say that again? Can you say that again? Just maybe choose different words. And because I want to understand. And so she says it again. Or I can say, hey, help me understand what you mean by that. What I heard you say, which is active listening, what I heard you say is this, this, and this. And then she'll say, no, that's not what I said. That's the way it almost always is. And I'll say, oh, okay, well, I heard it wrong. So let's rewind. Tell me again what you want me to know. She'll tell me. And then I'll say, oh, so if I'm understanding right, what you're saying is, and then I'll try to clarify what it was. I'm not role-playing like I'm at a counselor's office. I'm actually trying to understand. And then if I still don't understand, I might say something like, okay, can you give me an illustration? Like, help me understand what you mean. Tell me what that looks like. So if it happened the way you wanted it to happen, what would that look like? And so she has a chance again to try and explain it to me. And at some point, if we keep working at this, we're going to get to understanding. Where what she's saying makes sense to me, and I can repeat it back to her that I get it. Then we're at understanding. I'm going to guess, I couldn't prove this scientifically, but I'm going to guess that most of our arguments, most of our frustrations, most of our agreements are because we go to other places before we ever really have understanding. We're off to the races in an argument about something, and we never really understood in the first place. Have you ever had an argument where kind of at the end of the argument, you go, well, I didn't know that's what you meant. Like, why didn't you say that in the first place? Like, I agree with you. Like, we had a whole argument about something you didn't need to have because you never got it right in the first place. You started from a wrong understanding. So, on communication, just understand that until you both get what the person's trying to say and you both understand each other, you haven't really gotten where you're trying to go. So with that as a background, I want us to go to a story in the Bible, and then we're going to come back and talk about how we can learn from that story and apply it in our lives. So let's go to the Bible now. And if you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verse 1 following down to all the way down to verse 20. So Genesis 3, 1 through 20. I know it's a long portion of Scripture, but we're going to draw several things out. So anyone want to read that out loud for us? It's a lot of verses to read, but 3, 1 through 20. Thank you, Melinda. So we talked about God's model yesterday and again this morning. This is the model being broken, isn't it? This is the model that God gave us, having been stained by sin and by selfishness. If we're talking about communication, this is a tremendous conflict that's just happened. And so we're going to use this as a background story now to talk about how do we resolve conflict. When conflict's happening, how do we resolve that? How do we repair? How do we get back to God's model? Because obviously, this is the, there's many curses even at work here. On the ground, it's going to bear, it's going to be harder on the man, on the woman. And so a lot of things have happened negatively. But fortunately, we know that's not the end of the story, because there's still Jesus to come and the cross to come and forgiveness and grace. So we're not, this is bad news, but it's not the only news. There's a better way, and we're going to work toward that better. Tell me a little bit of what are some of the things that you saw in that portion of Scripture. Were there words that stood out to you? Were there actions that stood out to you? What do you hear from the Scripture as you read it? Tell me some of the things about it that jump out at you. There's a lot there, you know, obviously, but just some of the things. Did God really say that? That's what the snake said, right? He tried to make them believe they had heard God wrong. And that's what the enemy does, right? He tries to get us confused. Exactly, yeah. They're self-defending. You know, they're blaming, weren't they? The man says, well, Right, exactly. The woman gave me the fruit. Yeah, right. And the woman says, well, it wasn't my fault, it was the snake. Yeah. And Adam's saying, it's not my fault, it's your fault, God. You're the one who gave me that woman. So there's blaming going on, right? So we're going to write that down. We'll have to find a way to overcome blaming. Yes. Open. Yeah. There's blaming. It's not my fault. Not my problem. Shame. I'm going to cover myself with fig leaves because now I realize I'm naked. I'm going to hide from God when He walks in the cool of the evening in the garden. I'm going to hide from God. Yeah, you're on the right track. Anything else that you want us to... What? Fear. Yeah. I mentioned that there were curses that were at work once the consequences. Sometimes I like that word better, consequences. Right. Yeah, mistrust. And obviously, what we've left out, one of them, but there was sin, right? And in that sin, there was also selfishness. Which is has an underlying problem of pride. Pride is kind of like the root, and this is the fruit. So pride is the sense that I want to know what God knows. And that's really what the devil was tempting them with, right? Like, you want to be like gods. Well, you know, on one hand, of course you want to be like God. It's if it's right-centered. But on the other hand, if you want to know everything He knows, good and evil, you're trying to compete with God or be your own God. That's one way to say it. So the pride of man was to try to be their own God. The reason I wrote these things down is if you go back to our conflicts inside of our arguments or inside of our discussions or the times where we feel like we're going apart from each other, you'll almost always find these things. When our oneness starts to break, when we're not valuing each other, we're not listening, we're not understanding, we're not working together, you'll almost always find these things. So if you were to compare this list with my list before about understanding, shooting for understanding, we're going to have to be able to help each other through these things. Because these things weave in and around almost every conversation. And sometimes you are the one who's bringing this into the conversation, and sometimes it's your spouse or both. And if we're going to find understanding and we're going to work toward resolution, we almost always have to work out of these kinds of things. Sometimes they won't be what you're feeling, but they might be what your spouse is feeling. And so then, instead of trying to be right, or then instead of trying to overpower the other one, we want to become the helper. We want to become the supporter. We want to work together to help us get out of this negative place. Melinda? Yeah. Yeah. So Belinda is saying something very important. A lot of times these things, when they come into our conversations or our relationships, come out of our nature. We have a sinful, fallen nature. Without the grace of Jesus, this is who we are all the time, right? That's our nature. We have a sinful, selfish nature, which is can be forgiven and redeemed. But if we're not conscious of working with God, we actually will be in our nature or our natural wiring, or it comes out of our nurture. Sometimes in our families of origin, the people in our family didn't have a lot of tools to help communicate. One of the things that Belinda and I learned pretty quickly is her dad is a wonderful, strong, gentle man, but he says very little. He doesn't speak very often. When he does, it's powerful. But he doesn't speak a lot. He's a very quiet man. Strong, but quiet. But his mom talks a lot. And she's gone to heaven now to her reward. But Belinda's mom grew up with a lot of pain. And hurting people tend to hurt people. If a person's in pain, it usually bleeds out on other people. So one of Belinda's challenges growing up was her mom was often harsh, or her mom was sometimes what are the words you would use? Critical. Yeah. And then her dad was pretty silent. So we get married, and my family, we had a lot of what I would call tools in our toolbox. Like, my mom and dad were teaching us a lot about many things like communication and resolution. I didn't do them perfectly, but I knew what to do in many cases. And in Belinda's case, she didn't have many tools in her toolbox because her family just grew up without really good communication. And if they had arguments, they didn't really resolve them. They might be slamming doors and not talking to each other. And that's not her fault. It's just what she grew up with. So she's learning this way of living and dealing with things. It's very foreign to what I'm used to. And so I'm trying to use the tools I know, and those tools don't make sense to her. And she's trying to use the tools that she knows, and they don't make sense to me. And so the first year of our marriage was like, holy smoke! We love each other, we care about each other, and we can get along on dates. And then we actually get married, and we're together all the time, and it's like, who are you? Like, where did you come from, you know? We both felt that way. So nature and nurture are at work. And all of these things can impede then our understanding, our lack of understanding. And I'll go back to what I said earlier. Most of the problems we deal with, it isn't necessarily the problem itself, it's the way we misunderstand in our attempts to try to figure out a solution. And if we could take more time to listen, like, tell me more about that, Belinda. I care about you. What are you trying to say? You know, and I actually put my phone down and turn off the TV, and I'm focused. Like, we're going to make a lot of progress. If I leave the TV on or I'm playing with my phone as she talks, then it seems like I don't care. And that's already, I'm already underground. You know, we're in a hole already. So all of these things are helpful. And I want to talk just a little bit more about verse 16 in this chapter, chapter 3. It says, in the NIV, your desire, it's talking to the woman, your desire is for your husband, and then he will rule over you. The New American, the New Living Translation says it a little bit differently. It says to the woman, your desire is to control your husband, and he will rule, which that word also means teach you. Now, understand, God is not saying that he wants it this way. He's saying these are the consequences of what's just happened here. But I think we need to unpack this a little bit more, because I think there's something pretty special in this little verse. When God is saying your desire is for your husband, that's not a negative thing necessarily. What God is saying, what he's saying is that the woman is deeply invested in relationship. That's a good thing. With her feeling nature, the way that God made her, she's glue for a relationship. Think about it that way. And so this is a good thing when it's rightly positioned. For the man, he's saying the man's going to try to dominate or rule the woman, which we would probably say, that's not a good thing. Unless, rightly distributed, the man becomes a servant leader, or the man becomes a protector, or the man becomes someone who's going to come alongside as a strong, stable support. So what we see here are two things happening at the same time. God's original plan marred now by sin and selfishness. And he's very correct in what he's saying. What the words of the Bible are trying to tell us is that the shadow side of a woman being invested in the relationship could mean she becomes so invested that she becomes possessive or controlling. That's the shadow side of this desire to value relationship above everything else. The man's shadow side of trying to lead can turn into ruling or turn into something that's harsh. And it can be controlling or manipulative too. So what we see are both things happening at the same time. God is accurate in what he's saying. But if man, excuse me, if a man is aware, the woman's shadow side leans toward being very possessive. Where are you? What are you doing? Why didn't you come home when you said you're going to come home? What about this? And that's, when that begins to happen, it's a natural thing. But the shadow side of it is, it can actually get to the point where the guy begins to feel like, oh my gosh, I'm being suffocated now. Or you're treating me like my mom, you know? You don't trust me. I wanted a wife and not another mother. I didn't need another mother. I have another mother, you know? So we can now see we're set up in a sense for failure if we're not aware of what's happening. But if a man says, oh, I know, you aren't trying to be my mother, you aren't trying to control me, you aren't trying to smother me, you're just wired to want to know. So that's a totally different kind of response. Same thing happened, totally different kind of response. If the woman says, oh, you're not trying to get away from me, you're not trying to be out too late, you're not trying to be gone, you're just kind of made to be a little more independent, and, you know, you're not thinking as much about the family as I am. Okay? Well, that's we're kind of made that way. It's our nature and our nurture. Did you know that the hypothalamus on the back of the brain, that is your memory, what makes you, gives you memory? Did you know that the woman's hypothalamus is 2.5 times that of a man? Sad, isn't it? If your wife says to you, yeah, if your wife says, well, I don't remember it that way, she's probably right. I hate to say that, guys. But, yeah, the woman's going to remember a lot more. And they'll go, don't you remember, don't you remember, don't you remember? And the guy goes, what? Like, no? What are you talking about? We're just made differently. It's part of our nature and our nurture. But if our first desire is to understand, we're halfway to solving the problem. Okay? So verse 16 was a very accurate thing. If sometimes you feel smothered as a man, it's probably because this is part of the curse of the fall. And sometimes the woman feel like the man is just being too independent and he's kind of lording it over and he's making decisions and rules and without talking it through with you. This is part of the fall. It's not God's way, but it's part of the result of this, the fall. When we get to these stuck places, I want to try to give you a little diagram that I think can help us. Because when we get stuck, sometimes we need a little bit of help. And I want us to think about when we're in the middle of a fight, what do we do? Okay, we find ourselves in an argument. The words are flowing. Maybe we both feel passionate. Maybe our adrenaline is pumping. There's frustration. Maybe there's tears. Maybe someone's raising their voice. Maybe someone slams the door. There's just different things happening. I want us to take a pause, call time out, if you will, and remind ourselves what we're trying to accomplish here. And I'm going to draw a continuum here. And if we could actually remember this in the middle of something, that would be good. It's hard to remember in the middle of a problem. But I think it's good to think, what am I actually trying to accomplish here? Obviously, a man probably devised this because it's very rational, so give me a little bit of grace here. But there's something kind of powerful at work. There actually are about five possibilities in the middle of an argument. One of these five is probably going to happen in pretty much every argument. Either it'll be a lose-lose. Sometimes when a person's not getting their way, they burn the house down. You know, they're just like, if I can't win, no one's going to win. You know, it's like, you know, now I'm so mad. Even if you're right, I'm not going to admit you're right. Maybe tomorrow I'll tell you you're right. But today, I'm just mad. So sometimes we get into these lose-lose kinds of things. If someone says, I'm not going to talk about it anymore, I'm done talking about this. That's called stonewalling. But if that happens, you both lose, right? Other times you have what's called a lose-win. One person's going to have to lose for the other person to win. And this is what I don't like about the word submission, because sometimes this is what comes to mind when we talk about submission. Someone's going to win, someone's going to lose. And we don't want that. And the reason I put this on here twice is, in one case this might be the woman losing, the man losing, and in the other case it might be the woman, or over here it might be the woman and the man. And so, you can have a lose-lose either way. But in win-lose, someone kind of domineers the other, usually. And someone may become a victim. And so, if you think about your relationship, you don't want that. So, I have to check myself sometimes when I think I'm about to power up and I'm about to say more than I should probably say. I have to remember, wait a minute. I don't want to win at the expense of Belinda losing. Like, maybe I do think I'm right, but I don't want her feeling like a loser. I don't want to make her feel like her feelings, her thoughts, her wants are unimportant. That's not what I want. Like, even if I win, I lose, right? And sometimes you've felt that way in a relationship. Like, maybe you actually won the argument, but your sense of euphoria didn't last very long because you see the hurt look on the other person's face. It's not worth it. Now, the world sometimes will teach you, work on a compromise where both of you get a little bit of what you want and both of you don't get a little bit of what you want. And for the most part, that doesn't really feel very good to either party. I think a compromise is better than win-lose or lose-win. But a compromise, a 50-50 decision, usually in the end isn't very satisfying to anyone. And so obviously I'm aiming us today over to the win-win. It's worth it to stay in an argument or a discussion until you feel like both parties really have satisfaction. Like you worked at it long enough that you said what you needed to say. Even if at the end, after you said everything you needed to say, you go, you know what, I'm okay with doing it your way. I did need to get that off my chest. Or I did need you to know. So I needed you to know, but no, it's not your responsibility. We can do it differently. It's okay. But you've expressed and you've been able to share what's on your heart. So work for the win-win. There's a lot of times Melinda and I have gotten to places where we said, all right, let's just go forward from here. Let's just figure it out. We'll make it work. Then the other one might say, no, I'm not satisfied with that because I don't think that you're really invested yet. I don't think you really got where we want to go. I don't think we're quite done with this. That can be a little frustrating. However, if you can actually go from here to here, this is huge. And walking away that you both feel like winners. Because what it does is it validates the other person. It's giving esteem. It's giving honor. It's serving the other person. And so this is a helpful thing. I want to close with four things we definitely want to avoid at all costs. And then I want to talk to you a little bit about praying for each other. So in this, there's four things that these are absolute relational killers. Okay, I saved them to last because they're not very fun to talk about. But I think we need to talk about them because these will kill a relationship faster than anything else I know. The first one is blame. And along with that, I'm going to put the word criticism. So if there is a lot of criticism in a relationship, it's definitely going to undermine the ability of those individuals to be able to feel honored, to feel heard, to feel valued. Criticism often shows up as blaming, and you can usually notice it when it has a harsh start. Here's a statement that's very, very true. The way your conversation starts will almost always be the way it ends. So if your conversation has a harsh startup, it'll almost always have a harsh ending. But if your conversation can have a gentle startup, you can usually have a gentle ending. In fact, if you're going to change any one thing out of what I say to you today, and you could just remember this can be life-changing to relationships. So the husband walks in and the wife says, why didn't you take out the trash today? Okay, that feels harsh, doesn't it? Now maybe it's factual, but it feels like criticism. It feels kind of like an attack. A different way to do it would be to say, hey, is today trash day? Now maybe you know it's trash day, all right? You're not confused about whether it's trash day or not. But don't those two things feel very different? Or you might say, hey, did you say that you would get the trash this week, or was it my week to get the trash? Or now you already know they said it, they would get it. But what you're doing is it's a gentle start. It's an open-ended question. You're not blaming, you're not criticizing. If this feels like an attack. So when something is harsh, a harsh start will almost always have a harsh ending. I talked to Belinda about this with our grandkids and with our son Jeremy. Because tone of voice and body language mean so much. So if you get in their personal space or you're loud, it feels harsh. Even if your words are fine. Maybe what you said there's nothing wrong with what you said. It's the way you said it. Right? So you may tell your kids, apologize to each other, and they say, I'm sorry. Like, are they really? No, they're not sorry. They're not sorry at all. You know, so you say it like you mean it. I'm sorry. And so the criticism, blaming, body language, harsh starts will almost always take you down the path of the list I had over here. So criticism is one of the things that is easy to use because sometimes we just want to get in there, but almost always it's based on you. So I want to encourage you to always speak for yourself and try never to say, well, there I go with what. Never and always, avoid those two words, never and always, and speak for yourself, not the other person. Don't say, you did this, you did that, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. When you start using the word you, you're almost always blaming. What you can say is make an I statement. I feel like that I'm frustrated because, you know, we talked about getting the trash out on time. We always say we got to get it out when we leave for work and when we forget. Like, it just stinks up our garage. So we're saying an I statement. I'm frustrated. So you're speaking factually, but you're speaking for yourself. You're owning your own feelings. And the other person can say, I'm so sorry you're frustrated. I am too. I'm frustrated at myself. But that's a very different kind of conversation than, I can't believe you forgot again. This is 3 weeks in a row that we forgot to get the trash out on time. That's blaming and criticism, and it starts with you. So I have to check myself. When we're in a conversation, if I find myself using the word you, like I just want to like go, oh my gosh, I got to speak for myself. I can't put words in Belinda's mouth. I don't want to attribute feelings to her. Like, you meant to hurt me, didn't you? You meant, when you said that, you were just trying to hurt me. Like, you know that's something that upsets me. And there you go again. So what's happening here? It's blaming, criticizing. Second one is the twin of this one, maybe almost in reverse. And it's defensiveness. Defensiveness is almost like reverse blaming. It's almost like playing the role of the victim. It's not my fault. I didn't do it. You know, I didn't know that was going to happen. It's every time someone tries to talk to you about something, you're deflecting it and defending yourself, and sometimes so much so you can't even hear what they're trying to say. Like, maybe they're not trying to make you out to be a bad guy, but you actually already are feeling bad or feeling nervous about it or feeling upset, and so you're being defensive. And a person who gets a lot of criticism will almost always have a mate who's defensive. Like, in criticism, people defend and protect. But watch out for defensiveness, because once we become so defensive, we can't really actually hear what the other person is saying. We've actually put up a barrier there. The next one is similar to this, except instead of defensiveness, it's called stonewalling. We were having a conversation about this word a minute ago, about at lunchtime. Stonewalling, it kind of means what it says. That when a person is stonewalling, they're refusing to participate in the conversation. So I don't know if you've ever seen a TV show where someone stuck out their hand and said, talk to the hand. You know, what they're saying is, like, we're not going to have this conversation again. Someone can stonewall and say, look, we've talked about this 1,000 times. I'm not talking about this anymore. I'm done talking about this. It's stonewalling. It means that at that point, there's not going to be this continuum I drew is completely broken because there's someone stonewalling. But stonewalling can be much more subtle. Stonewalling could be just turning away and not saying anything. So someone's sharing their heart and you're looking out the window and just looking up at the ceiling or looking around. It can be crying. I'm not saying that feelings aren't natural. They are. But someone can cry. Someone can yell. A bully might be like, wait, just get loud or get in your face. And what they're doing is they're stonewalling. Now they're not talking about the issues at all. The issue is completely forgotten. Now this is personal and they're stonewalling. So there's not any more discussion or any more progress. And then the last one is contempt. And contempt is where I am so disgusted with you, I just don't even want to be around you anymore. Like, you're disgusting. You make me so mad. I can't stand the way that you do this. And what there's a almost a stepward progress. I drew them like this in order. So when there's a lot of criticism, almost always defensiveness will follow. When there's so much criticism and defensiveness, it's called flooding. Like, I've heard so many things I can't hear. And one more thing. I'm flooded. My mind is flooded. My emotions, my thoughts, I don't even know how to respond. That leads to stonewalling, which eventually leads to contempt. I just can't handle this anymore. I'm not going home tonight. I'm going to go get a beer before I go home. I'm at my friend's house tonight. I'm going to stay in a hotel. I don't want to be around here. I can't handle this anymore. I can't handle you. You make me sick just the way you talk and act. This is contempt. The reason I'm sharing this with you is there's a progression. This seems fairly harmless at times. It's a part of many relationships. Whenever you have this, you almost always have this. But if you allow it to go into stonewalling, where your heart becomes hard, remember what Jesus said about the Jews? You've hardened your hearts, and therefore you can't hear from the prophets or from God's word. And so the Jews were stonewalling. Some people call it giving me the Heisman. You've seen the Heisman Trophy where, I guess, giving me the Heisman. So you're stonewalling. And if a relationship gets here, you're in deep danger. Like if you go here regularly, you probably really need to go ask for help. Because at that point, you're not allowing the other person to help you. Earlier in the relationship, you're listening and you're loving and you're open enough where your helper can help. But once you get to here, if you can't solve this, you almost inevitably end up here. And if you end up here, you're in deep trouble. Yeah, contempt. So contempt means you're just disgusted. You're upset and emotionally over the edge with your partner. And so you have this, you're almost repulsed by the way they say things, by the way they do things, etc. Okay, hate is another word that goes with it, yeah. Right. Permission for divorce. Yeah. Yeah. And I bring it up today because even really good couples, even strong Christians, can get into very negative places. Sometimes a relationship will kind of live with a little bit of sparring back and forth. The criticism and defensiveness is kind of a normal thing. There's a certain amount of it in most relationships. But if you let that linger without finding some better tools or better ways to relate to each other, it can eventually get to stonewalling. And if you see that in your life or your spouse, at that point in time, it's like a slippery slope. Like at that point, if you don't go ask for help, it will almost always will go further downhill. And that's one of the reasons why sometimes people say, I just need a little space, I just need to get away. Possibly. But if that being away is also combined with contempt, it might be the beginning of just actually going a separate way. A better choice in most cases is to say, let's go to a counselor regularly, or even go to an in session where you're somewhere 2 or 3 days in a row. Like sometimes an alcoholic will say, you know what, I've got to go to an in-house clinic. Like they, AA meetings aren't enough. I'm going to have to actually go to, a time where you're together and work on this for some time. We had to do that in our marriage. And there's no shame in that. That's actually the best thing that we could have done. But when we started finding ourselves at these places of stonewalling or contempt, then we were beginning to see what we had as irreparable, and it wasn't. But we were so frustrated, we've been at it so long, we weren't able to imagine a better way until people could actually help us to begin thinking, talking, working differently. And I want to share with you a prayer as we close today. This is a powerful prayer, and this is a prayer that God brought to my mind. No one taught me this prayer. I didn't read it in a book. I think the Holy Spirit gave me this prayer. At some point in my life, I needed this, and this is what I heard the Holy Spirit saying. I want you to pray, Gary, that you will feel the same love for Belinda that I have for her. I want you to feel my love. So I would pray, Lord, help me love Belinda like you love Belinda. Help me see Belinda like you see Belinda. Help me feel the love for her and love, let your love go through me to her. So I want to see her like you see her, not the way I see her. I want to feel for her like you feel for her. I know that God delights over his daughter. And I want to have that delight. And I've lost it. I want to have that delight back. So I want to see her like you see her. I want to feel what you feel. I want to be conduit to you so that your love can flow through me. I want to reflect to her the kind of love that I'm asking for myself. I want to be like a irrigation line that takes your love and goes right to her. And I'm asking you to do for me what I can't do for myself. Like once I've reached a place where I don't know how to give those things, then I want you to do it through me. Love her through me. And the last one was, more than anything else, I want your plan for our marriage. Show me what your plan is for our marriage. Show me how to do this. And so this is a daily prayer that I've prayed for years. I still pray that prayer almost every day. And when we begin to love each other like God loves us, we begin to feel in our hearts the love that God feels for that other person. When we begin to value what He values, when we begin to quit fighting God or quit fighting our spouse, but we're conduit for His love, then all of a sudden our lives begin to change dramatically. What we want out of our relationship changes. The way we talk changes. The way we act changes. And it really goes back to this prayer of surrender. God, I want your plan for our marriage. So I pray this in my quiet time. I have been praying it for 20 years. And it's amazing how that during the day I'll be thinking about something else. And an idea will come into my mind of something I said that I could have said differently. Or something that I did that was not helpful. Or perhaps something I should do that I haven't done. I'm completely at work doing something. I'm not thinking about Belinda at all in this moment. This thought comes into my mind, why don't you approach her this way? You go, oh, thank you, God. Like, and in the meantime, it's like a key putting in the lock. It's like the perfect thing. Doing that changes things dynamically. It allows the power of God to enter into relationships like that triangle we talked about before. So that's where I want to close today. I think in helping us to get to better places in our marriage, we have to talk about the good as well as the hard. But I don't want to leave us at the hard, because it's hard. I want to leave us with the fact that God is a healer. He's a redeemer. That God is able to restore. God is able to do things in a moment. When forgiveness is offered from one mate to another, things can change in a minute's time that took 10 years of harsh kinds of challenges. That's the power of divine forgiveness. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Yep. You could pray the same prayer. Yeah. Yep. May I see through your eyes. May I feel what you feel. Help me to know what you want me to do. I want your plan. Yes. I don't want to resist you. I want to allow you. Yeah. Relationships inside of a church, a family, a marriage, all have similar kinds of paths. And it's this idea of surrender that's so important. So let's pray. We'll close our time today. Lord Jesus, we just say together, all of us, Lord, we desire to be able to feel for our spouse what you feel for them. I know you feel delight over Belinda. I know that she brings joy to you. When you look at her, it brings a smile to your face. Lord, I want to have the same response to her that you have. Would you do whatever it takes in me to help me feel what you feel? God, would you help me see what you see? When I see her, I want to see the things that are good. I want to see the things that you gave her, the way that you made her to be. I want to see what you see. You're proud of her, I'm sure. You delight over her. May I see what you see. Lord, I pray that our lives can be conduit for you, that though we won't be in the way, but if you're going to bring love and forgiveness into the core of our life, then we'll let it go through us to change us, and then we'll let it go to others to change them too. Lord, help us to be open to you, that what comes from heaven might flow right to earth through us. And Father, I pray that your plan will be the one that rules our day. I don't want my plan, God. My plan is not going to work. I want your plan. So would you change my mind if you need to? Would you change my heart if you need to? Would you show me things I don't know? Teach me things I've never learned? Would you be everything that I need to be? And when I don't feel like I have enough love, would you love through me? Lord, just have your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.